In just a few moments, we'll be standing to sing, "Prepare to Meet Thy God." And perhaps there will be one here at that time who will be touched by perhaps what's spoken here, by the things that they know that are truth from the Word of God. And they will want to make things right with their God. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. We do have several who are visitors. We are glad that you have come our way, and we want you to know that you're our honored guest, and hope that you have other times and other opportunities to come back and to be with us. All we want to do this morning is worship God, as was mentioned in the prayer, in spirit and in truth, adding nothing to the Word of God and taking nothing away from it. If in the things that we do and what is being said here this morning you find that you think there is something that is wrong, then you would be our friend to point these things out. We want to do only what God has said. We have come here this morning to worship Him, and we as children of God share a common faith. We have a precious faith, as Peter calls it, and we want to do only those things that are found in that faith which has been revealed. For the few moments that we have together this morning, we want to talk about the subject of conversion. I believe as we look to the religious world, most religious groups teach the importance of conversion. That is, of turning from something that is wrong to those things that are right. Most feel, that is, most religious groups feel that there is a need for that. A need for stopping the doing of what is wrong and turning to that which is right. And that there is that changes are needed at least in certain areas of everybody's life. Or else, why would we call it being converted? Why would we call it being changed or turned unto God? But also, as we examine the religious world, one of the things that we find out is that there's a belief of a variety of different ways in which this conversion is brought about. Some people will think that some kind of, quote, miracle has to take place. Some unusual experience happens to an individual, something out of the ordinary. And it's God's way of letting that individual know that they need to change something in their life. And that's a conversion for them. For other individuals, we find that they teach that must be some kind of direct divine intervention by God. That perhaps Jesus himself appears unto us, or the Lord, or perhaps an angel makes an appearance to us. And in that way, here's another avenue by which God lets us know that some change needs to be made. Conversion for other individuals in the religious world seems to be that this is connected with something that is social or something that is secular. And they follow the concepts of the social gospel. That conversion must come in the way we deal one with another. That changes must be made from time to time in government, in our dealings one with another. And they deal with conversion more or less on a social level, something that is secular, perhaps altogether. And these are the different concepts that we find in the religious world concerning this thought. We also recognize the fact that there's a great deal of rebellion against authority in our day and in our age. This is something that is seen in society in which we live. There seems to be no real regard for any established standards that have stood for a long period of time. We have been taught, my generation has, and the one that's coming along now, and I'm assuming it's going to continue to go unless something changes. We have been taught that everything is relative. There's no such thing as an absolute truth or standard. Only as we as individuals perceive what truth is. We've been taught that. We're continuing to be taught that. And there is no respect for, in many instances, our personal or civil rights that we have. In religion also, we have seen that many people follow this also, that they believe there's no established rules that we are to follow. That each one of us can do as we please, whatever we want to do in our worship to God, that's exactly what we can do, and it's going to be all right with God. That's what is in the concept, or what is in this slogan that we have heard for so many years, attend the church of your choice. What that just simply says is we can do whatever we want to in worship unto God. There are no established rules that come from God. We can worship Him however we please. But regardless of the thinking that man has, God's word has revealed that there are definite rules or commandments or precepts that we are to adhere to. And I am convinced in his word that even this is something that is done in conversion. That there are commandments, there are precepts that we must follow if we are going to be converted, if we are going to turn to God. We want to look at God's pattern this morning for that. God's plan in converting mankind unto Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe there is a rule of conversion, or rules of conversion, we might say. And the word rule just simply means a prescribed precept or guide. It's a regulation, it's a commandment that we must follow. And the word conversion just simply means a turning around or a turning about. And that's what we want to talk about for a few moments this morning. Christ said in Matthew 18 in verse 3, "Assuredly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." I believe Christ here is giving a command, that conversion is a command given by God. And if it is a command, then we have an option. We have a choice that we are going to have to make of whether we're going to be converted unto God and become as little children and therefore enter the kingdom of heaven, or whether we're not going to do that. We're going to have to make that decision. We're not going to be passive in this either. That is, we're not going to sit back and let God convert us. If it's a command, it's something that we have to do. But how is this conversion brought about? Is it brought about in any way or by any means that we might suggest unto God, or what we might think happens to us? Or is there a prescribed way whereby an individual is converted or turned unto God? In the lesson this morning, if you have an outline, we've noted three things that we want to talk about. That there is God's part in our conversion, and that there is our part in the conversion. And I believe there are three things that are necessary, changes in our life when this conversion takes place. First of all, though, let's talk about God's part in our conversion unto him. God has furnished man the way. He's always done this. Man, as devout as he might want to be, and as pious and as holy as he might be able to attain for himself, he does not and he cannot know the mind of God. He cannot know what God wants him to do without, first of all, God revealing himself unto man. We don't know the mind of God. Now, we can know something about God simply by the nature about us and by creation. We can look to all the wonderful things that have been brought into existence, and we know we didn't bring them into existence. And when we look at the order and the design that is found in the universe, we know that there was power and there was might that brought this into existence. We can know something about God. We can even know something about the love of God in the nature around us, in the creation, because of what he has provided for us, in the blessings that he has established in all of creation for us to enjoy day by day in our life. We can know this about God. But we cannot know the mind of God until he has revealed it unto us. And man is a creature that has always needed divine direction. We've always needed instruction from God if we're going to get things right. Because one of the things that the will of God has revealed unto us is that when man is left on his own, he's always going to mess things up. He's not going to get closer to God, but he is eventually going to get further away from God. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, we find God saying through the prophet there, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps." You know, this is something that we hear from time to time. But it is something that is found throughout, it's a thread throughout the Old Testament. In God's dealings with man, whenever man decided to do whatever he wanted to do, he didn't know how to direct his own steps. in Judges 17 and 6, and also 21 and 25, we find this said concerning the children of Israel, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And he was not pleasing, and they were not pleasing unto God. In Micah chapter 6, in verses 6 through 8, it's a passage of scripture that is familiar for most of us. It's one of the favorites in the Old Testament. But in this, we find that God has shown man what he wants. God has revealed it. And it seems that the children of Israel are talking to God here. And they want to know, what shall I worship you with? What's going to make you happy? And in verse 6, we find some of their own thoughts. What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? They thought, is this what we are supposed to give? Is this what God wants? And if it perhaps was left up to man, as we can see in some of the cases in the Old Testament, where they even offered their children as sacrifices, human sacrifices, to the gods that they worshipped. And they said, is that what God wants of us? Is it going to be rivers of oil that we have to pour before him? What we want to note is in verse 8, in that first statement, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? The emphasis there is God has shown us. God has shown the children of Israel what they needed to do to be pleasing in his sight, and he's done exactly the same thing for us today through Jesus Christ, his Son. He has shown us, he has revealed unto us what he wants us to do. He has made known his mind and his will. And as I said, we can know something about God from nature and creation about us. But it's not left up to us to guess as what's going to be pleasing in the sight of God. He's told us. He's shown us those things in his word. God has supplied his direction in order to guide each and every one of us in the way of righteousness. And as we examine the words of the New Testament, we find that they come through Jesus Christ, his Son. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he moved these inspired writers to write and say the things that they did. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, this is pointed out by the writer of the book of Hebrews, where he begins there by saying, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the worlds. What is he saying? God's spoken to us now in these last days, and we're in these last days. He has spoken to us through his Son. His Son has come from heaven, taken on the form of a man, revealed the will of God unto us, and we can know what God wants us to do. We can know what we must do in order to be pleasing in his sight, in order to be converted unto him, which is the subject of this lesson this morning. We find that the apostles, as Christ was speaking to them in John 14 and 26, about when the Holy Spirit was to come, he was to lead them into all the truth, and how that came about as they went about from place to place and preaching and teaching the word of God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit revealed unto them, they spoke and they wrote these words. It's not the will of man that we read. It's the will of God that has come unto us. And as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable, he says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. God has revealed his mind unto us. We have it in this book that is known as the Bible. And God, through his providence, has given us unto it some 2,000 years later, so that we can know what God wants us to do. God declares His will unto us all. But when we examine the will of God, and we're thinking about this subject that we're talking about this morning, and that is conversion, where is the emphasis on conversion? Is it upon, as many people can believe in the religious world, is the emphasis of conversion based upon my feelings, how I feel in my relationship toward God? And if I have good feelings toward God, then I must be converted unto Him. Is the emphasis in Scripture on the feelings that we have? Is it upon the experiences that happen to us in our life? Some unusual thing happens, and as a result of that, I believe I've been converted unto God. What's the emphasis in this that has been revealed to us? Is it feelings? Is it experience? Well, as we examine the Word of God, we find that it is God's Word itself that has the emphasis here in conversion. Notice several passages of Scripture. Even in the Old Testament, we find the psalmist in the 19th chapter in verse 7 saying, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Now what is he saying here, talking about conversion? He's not talking about feelings. He's not talking about experiences that we have. He's talking about the Word of God, that it is perfect. And it is the thing that converts the soul. In the New Testament, John 6 and verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are life." What is Christ saying here through John? He is saying that the words that I speak are the things that give you life. These are the things that have brought life to you. Again, it's not feelings, it's not experiences, but it is the words that I have spoken. Those are the things that bring us life. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says there, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You know, the law of Moses divided the known world into two groups, Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and Greeks. Paul says concerning the Word of God, the gospel, that it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the thing that is going to save us, regardless of who we are. So we see here again that salvation, that conversion to God, is not based on feelings. It's not based on our experiences. It's based upon the gospel. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." How is the new birth then brought about? How are we born into the kingdom of God? It is by the Word that has been given. It's incorruptible seed. It is something that is not going to perish, and it's going to live and abide forever. James 1 and 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul." What's able to save our soul? What brings about salvation? The emphasis in the Word of God is upon this Word. It is this Word that He has given that brings about conversion, brings about salvation, our turning unto Him. Once again, it's not experience. It's not feelings. It's the Word of God. And as far as God's part is concerned, I think everybody's going to have to agree that His part in the conversion of man is perfect. Whatever God does is good. Whatever God does is perfect. Everything that He created in the very beginning, He pronounced it as being good. Now give man a chance and he's going to pervert everything that God has done, every good thing that God has given unto him. But as far as God's plan, as far as His part in our conversion, in our salvation, it's perfect. We don't need to add anything to it. We don't need to take anything away from it. We don't need to substitute anything in there. It is perfect. And man must simply accept this word of reconciliation that has been given. The Apostle Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19, how we're reconciled unto God. That word reconciliation means to bring back together. And you know, because of our sins, we're separated from God. We are no longer together. But because of the word of reconciliation, we can be brought together once again. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God's Bible, this book that he has given unto us, is the word of reconciliation. It's the thing that's going to bring us back together with God. That's the reason he has given it unto us. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing needs to be changed. It is perfect. That's God's part. Let's for a moment, though, examine our part. Man's action in this turning, in this being converted unto Jesus Christ. There are many religions, many mainstream, I guess we might call Protestant denominations, that have been affected by Calvinism when it comes to conversion. When it comes to conversion and Calvinism, we cannot help but venture into that doctrine that is known as predestination. This is a part of the whole cloth that makes up this Calvinistic doctrine of how God deals with man. And what predestination says is that God, from the very beginning, from the very foundation of the world, has predestined certain individuals to be saved and certain individuals to be lost. And if God in the very beginning predestined you to be saved, then you're going to be saved. You're going to be converted and you're going to be saved in the end. But if God in the very beginning predestined you to be lost, then you're going to be lost. There's nothing that you can do about it. Regardless of how much you want salvation, you're not going to be saved because of what they believe concerning this doctrine. The Philadelphia Confession of Faith makes these two statements. When God converts a sinner, by his grace alone, this enables him freely to will and do that which is spiritually good. Now, when they make this statement that says it is by the grace of God alone, they're not talking about this book. Of course, it's called the Word of Grace, the Word of Truth, which comes from God, but that's not what they're talking about. It is by the grace of God alone, his selection of you or his rejection of you. In that alone is what they're talking about. That enables him to will and do whatever he wants to. They go on to say, those whom God has predestined unto life, he is pleased in his appointed time and an accepted time effectually to call. So as we can see here, those that God has predestined unto life in his appointed time, in his accepted time, he's going to call that person. And this is what we're talking about when we're talking about conversion. When they're called, they're converted. So we find here a lot of people in the religious world have been affected by John Calvin's doctrine concerning predestination, which affects conversion. That is, God converts only those whom he has predestined from the very foundation of the world. Now, if that doctrine is true, then we have absolutely no part whatsoever to play in our own conversion unto God. All we can do is sit back and wait for God to do something. And this is what a lot of people believe. And we might find many souls who are going to be lost because they believe this false doctrine. We could see that a person with faith, ready, willing, and able to do God's will, is not going to be converted by some feeling or some experience that happens unto them, some miracle that is performed for them, they're not going to be saved, although they want to be. As a result, so many people become discouraged. And where is the blame to fall? You know, we bemoan the fact sometime that the way our country is going, that people are turning further and further away from God and more are going in that direction. Whose fault is it if that is the case, if Calvin's doctrine of predestination is true? Well, the only one we have to blame is God. And if God would simply convert more people, we could have a righteous nation. And of course we know God is not to blame for that. The truth is simply this. Man hears the word of God, man believes the word of God, and man obeys. Man turns. Again, the passage that we made reference to a few moments ago in Matthew 18 and verse 3. Assuredly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Man hears what God has to say, and he believes it or he disbelieves it, and if he believes it, then he turns. He's converted. He obeys God. In Acts 3 and verse 19, we find Peter there in the city of Jerusalem saying, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." What command is he giving them there? Repent and be converted. He's saying both of these things. It is something that we do. It's an action that we as individuals take. In John 6 and 37, Christ said, All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast away. This seems to me he's leaving it up to the individual. If we come to God, that is, if we have that option, if we can make that choice and do make that choice and come unto him, he's not going to cast us away. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Word of God expresses concerning conversion and salvation. I come to God. He has done his part, and now I must do my part. And the invitation of Jesus Christ is to everybody. Nobody is left out. There in Matthew 11 and verses 28 through 30 says there that all who would come to him, everyone who wants to come to Jesus Christ. Mark 16 and 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And that includes everybody. Nobody is excluded from that. And of course, then that would mean, if that's true, then that would mean that it's a false doctrine that says God from the very beginning selected some to be saved and some to be lost. If it's an invitation that is to all. As we can see, the end result of a doctrine such as John Calvin has taught and many believe is that God is the one who is to be blamed for a lack of conversion. It may be that the one who is ready to come to God and ready to be converted is there and wants to do the will of God. But for some reason or another, God's not going to do that. Or God must be persuaded that this individual should be saved. You know, in every walk of life that we have, when an individual is converted or changed over from one point of view or one opinion to another, that individual, we would say, has the option of making that choice. He has a free will. He can make a choice as to whether he wants to accept it or whether he does not want to accept it. In every walk of life, we recognize that fact. But yet, when it comes to religion and our relationship to God, there's so many people who insist on the opposite of that. And they say it's just all up to God. You know, that takes a lot off of us, doesn't it? It takes a lot of responsibility off of us as individuals if everything is left up to God. But that's not what the will of God has revealed. It has said that we choose. We have a free will. And we have the option as to whether we want to be converted or not. There are, I believe, three things that are necessary, three changes that are necessary in conversion. As we have pointed out in the outline, one of those is a change of heart. And I'm not talking about something that is better felt than told, which we have heard from a lot of our religious friends in the time past, and probably will continue to hear that. That my conversion, or that my relationship with God, is something that is better felt than told. We find that some who are converted believe that they are converted because they feel differently. Something's happened to them, and they feel differently than the way that they did before. And they feel that this is a change of heart, something that is better felt than told. But the heart that we're talking about in a change here is not the one that is the fleshly pump that is within our chest, but it is the one that is here. It is the one that we think with. It is the one that we reason with. And it is the one that we believe with. This is the heart that we're talking about that must have a change. Hearing God's word must be a part of this change. The preaching of the word of God is something that is necessary if there is going to be a change of heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 18 through 21, Paul makes this statement: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." The preaching of the word of God is something that is necessary if conversion and salvation is going to be a part of an individual's life, if they are going to be saved from their sins. We have got to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. How else would we know what the desires of God are, except through what has been revealed, except through this word which is taught, which we can read? How else are we going to know what the mind of God is? We cannot. We cannot know what God's will is unless we hear his word, unless we read these things that he has made known unto us. No one can be converted to God until, first of all, they have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a fact. You cannot be converted until you hear the gospel. We don't convert people to the Lord by telling them things of current events. You know, a lot of people want to do that. We see a lot of people on the television who are looking back to the Old Testament and the events that we can read about there, and they're saying that those things are happening now. These are current events. And they're hoping to convert people to their way of thinking, to their particular denomination. We don't convert people by revealing unto them current events. We don't convert people by teaching and preaching the social gospel that we have to deal better with our man and brother man, and we have to do this and do that in our relationships one with another. That these changes must be brought about socially. We don't convert people to God in that way. What we do is we preach unto them Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that alone, and they will be converted. Believing is necessary if there is going to be a change of heart. You know, each and every one of us are separated from God by the sins that we commit. And man was separated from God by believing and by hearing and by obeying a lie. And man is going to be saved by hearing, by believing, and by obeying the truth. It is just that simple. That's how we have salvation. Believing is something that is necessary if a change of heart is going to come about in our lives. We're going to have to change our minds. We're going to have to put God first. There's also going to be a change of life in conversion. A change of attitude and action towards sin. Once again, in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter this time, in verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, "And now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorrow in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Here is a change of life within this individual. They stopped doing what they were doing. They stopped doing that which was wrong and turned to God. They were sorry for what they had done and they repented. There was a change of life within that person, and Paul says that's what's necessary if you're going to have salvation. In Luke 15, verses 18 through 20, we read there concerning the prodigal son. As he found himself in a far country, it said he came to himself, and he made a change in his life. He not only determined in his mind that he was going to stop doing what he was doing, but he also then went back to his father's house, and he wanted to make things right. He believed, and he resolved to do what was right, and he acted. You know, if we believe that someone of our loved ones was about to lose their life within the next few moments, if we really believe that, we'd act on that, wouldn't we? We'd warn them. We'd let them know. Don't do what you're going to do, because if you do, your life's going to be lost. If we believe in what Jesus Christ has said, then we're going to change. Repentance is a change of mind that motivates a change of life. It is unfortunate that many people believe and they resolve, but unfortunately they never change. You know, we make many resolutions at the first of the year, and we don't keep them, do we? And at the beginning of the year, we may believe that we're going to, and there's a good resolutions we're going to make, but something happens along the way, and we don't do it. We don't follow through with that. This is not conversion. Conversion means a change of life. Finally, there is a change of relationships also. We're still talking about a spiritual condition here, not something that is physical. Reconciliation under Jesus Christ is found only in one body, and that's the body of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have reconciliation through his body. He is the Savior of the body. And if we want salvation, we've got to be in that body. There is a change of spiritual kingdoms that take place when we are converted unto Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul makes the statement, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." There's a switching of places here, isn't it? There's a spiritual relocation, we might say, from darkness to the kingdom of the Son of his love. Does this, or how does this change of state take place? Well, as we can read in the New Testament, this change of state takes place when we are baptized for the remission of our sins. Mark 16 and 16. Romans 6, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, and 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 talks about baptism and what happens. We put to death the old man of sin, and when we come forth from the watery grave of baptism, we're a new creature. We're spiritually alive. In that, a death symbolically takes place, the death of the old man of sin, and we rise to walk in a newness of life. This is where this change of relationships or spiritual kingdoms come about. It might be said that baptism is the boundary between those two kingdoms. Well, certainly we must have faith. We must repent of our sins. We must confess our faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, most of the people in the religious world will agree 100% with that. Some of them might say all we need is faith, but they think some kind of repentance is necessary. You need to stop doing what you're doing. That's wrong. And you need to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, but they stop short when it comes to baptism. But baptism might be described as that boundary between two spiritual kingdoms. Baptism is that boundary between being lost and being saved. That kingdom of Satan and that kingdom of God. that being dead because of sins that you have committed, and yet through baptism having those sins washed away and arise to walk in a newness of life, being alive spiritually unto God. Baptism is that boundary that sets us from being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and the hope of God to being citizens in the kingdom of God, enjoying all those spiritual blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. And there's so many people in the religious world who would deny that. But God's word stresses obedience to all of his commandments. And if we want to change our spiritual state, that relationship, or that spiritual kingdom, obedience is necessary to these commands. There has to be, then, as we said, a change of heart, a change of life, and a change of relationships for conversion to do us any good. Conversion depends on hearing the word of God. That's why we have it. On believing what God has said. On repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Jesus Christ, and being baptized for the remission of our sins. It calls for a change of heart, a change of life, and a change of relationship. And if one of these is missing, there is no conversion. There is no salvation. The emphasis is not upon how I feel inwardly toward my relationship with God. The emphasis is not upon the experiences that happen to me. The emphasis is upon God's word and our obedience unto it. And you know, everybody's equal in that way. Everybody's equal because we're not relying upon fickle feelings. We're not relying upon experiences that are outside of us that we have no control over. We're relying upon what God has revealed unto us, and my individually learning it, believing it, and obeying it. And so that makes every one of us equal, on equal standing before God. And if I reject that, then I've rejected God's means of salvation for me. I've rejected the only hope of salvation that God has given. If you're here this morning and you're convinced that the things that have been taught are true and you're not a child of God, then why not do what is right? Why not do these things that are found in the Word of God? He has given us this book whereby we can know what we need to do. God just didn't give us this book as an exercise in something that he needed to do or thought he needed to do. He gave it to us for a purpose, to know his will and for us to obey his will so that we can have salvation. It's offered unto you, each and every one of us. And if you're here, the song has been selected, prepare to meet your God. You don't know when that day is going to be. But you can be prepared this very day for meeting God. And whether it's later today or whether it's tomorrow or 90 years from now, you can be prepared by obedience unto the truth, by obeying the commandments, and by living faithfully unto God. If you're here, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?